Do you know what else today is? It is, besides being Christ the King Sunday, I read this past week that more pastors take today off as a holiday than any other Sunday. And no one knows for sure, because most of the time pastors don't have to give reasons why, or at least the real reason why. But what this author was suggesting was that it may be because who wants to deal with a topic like the Trinity? It's hard enough talking about that which we can somewhat understand. How do we talk about the Trinity? Well, I like to talk at least, and maybe in the midst of my enjoyment of talking, the Spirit would find pleasure in pointing us all to the one word that is only worth us assembling to hear. And that's why we're here. So let's go. We thank you, O Lord, for your word in our midst. We've heard it, we've sung it. Now may we hear and in a few minutes receive your word yet again. Not mine, but yours. Through the Spirit, may the words that will come across my lips and go into our hearts be acceptable in your sight alone. In Christ's name, amen. We've gone, if you'll turn to Proverbs 8, we've gone on quite a journey over the last 6 months. We've had Advent, we've had Christmas, then we went through Lent, and we've had Good Friday, and we've had Easter, and we've had Ascension, or then we've had Pentecost, and now one last hurrah before we break into one of my favorite periods of ordinary time. You'll see the pyramids, which are all white today for Christ the King Sunday. Next week, we're going to green, and we'll be in green for a long time. And it is a long time, but before we go, we're going to talk about what does God look like? Last week, I had several people, and it was okay to have the children say it. It was a little silly to hear adults say that the speaker that we had last week actually looked a little bit like Jesus. His name happens to be John Williams Jr., and I don't know if that's what Jesus looks like or not, but I'm confident that what I tell you that God looks like today will be what God looks like, not because I've seen, but because I've heard, and you can hear too. For the scripture describes a bit of the essence of God. And one particular aspect seems to jump out at us on the text today, all of the text, but primarily Proverbs 8. And I want to look at how is God before creation? Before creation, let me just put it blunt. What makes God happy? What makes God happy? Before creation, when it was just, as we would say, me, myself, and I. When it was just the three persons of the Trinity, what makes God happy? You have spent a lot of time asking that question for other people, don't you? Do you know that game that's played in a lot of workplaces and schools and even in some homes? You know that game? Here's how that game goes. It could be coming from a boss or a spouse or a parent or a child or a co-worker. Here's the game. I'm not happy. If you can figure out why I'm not happy without you me telling you why I'm not happy and correct why I'm not happy, then I'll be happy and everyone can be happy. You ever heard of that game? You ever had to play that game of trying to make someone happy? Now, I'm not going to speak to the gender, but I do remember seeing signs that say something like, if somebody ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I forget which one it is. But a mom? Okay, well, thank you for if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, let me tell you something. In a very global and cosmic way, if God ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And we see that in Scripture. So let's look and see what makes God happy. We read that in all of our passages, in all our passages today, in the gospel that Jen read, it said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And what Pastor Al read, we talked about how that they rejoiced, they rejoiced and they were full of gladness. And we see it in Proverbs 8 in particular. And if you'll look just at the last two verses that Pastor Al read, verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 8. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited word, and delighting in the children of God. What makes God happy, to be quite blunt and straightforward, are relationships. Our relationships. God rejoices in two relationships. And we'll break this down in the passage. He rejoices in the relationship he has in himself, between himself, between the persons of the Trinity, and he rejoices in the relationship that he has between the Trinity and us. But what is this delight? What is this joy? The delight that's here is what I would call an intimate fellowship. An intimate koinonia, or fellowship. And intimate in the sense of being known. Before the foundations of the world, before God created anything usward, when it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was this complete knowingness, and out of that was a delight. Let me try to break down this word so you'll understand it. The word delight here in verse 30 and 31, if you put it in the vernacular, means to rib. Do you rib anyone? Do you like to poke good-natured fun at people? Now, good-natured, I say. Do you rib people? Do you tease people? If it's cross-gendered, the word could also be flirt. If you rib someone, what are you doing? Are you insulting them? No. May it sound like an insult to someone else? Sure. But you understand that this type of delight only works because there's intimate knowledge. Now, I have no knowledge of this. I have no data to support this because it would be inappropriate for me to have this data. But do you and your family, your partner, your friend, your siblings, do you guys have like inside jokes? Do you have inside looks? Can you give a glance across the room and delight in someone else and no one else in the room knows what you just did? You ever done that? Of course you did. And I want to say that this is exactly the type of relationship that the Trinity delights in. When we picture God, we often picture God in this ultra-strict, completely stern, waiting to issue forth wrathful statements. You remember the movie You're only laughing because it happens to you too. The Von Trapps. Sound of Music. We picture God like the Father, don't we? With the whistle, and he blows, and everyone gets in order, and he's stern. But I'm going to suggest to you that the image we have here in Proverbs 8 of how the Trinity functioned was far more playful. See, the thing about it, that sternness prevented the Father from really getting to know the children, didn't it? There was an intimacy, a delight that allowed the persons of the Trinity to function. Let's look at this, and then we'll bring it home and make it very practical. We read in 1 John that God is love. God is love. So in another way, instead of saying delight, we could say God loved himself. He can love himself because his love is not narcissistic. You love yourself too much and you're going to be narcissistic. You love yourself too extremely and you're going to be egocentric and maybe even an egomaniac. Because when you love yourself, you're loving whom? You. And how many of you are there? On a good day, there's just one of you. That's the right answer. Tough crowd here. You're one. So for you to love yourself, you're loving yourself, right? For God to love himself, in the Trinity, there's that mutual sharing. Do you understand this? We may not be able to cognitively explain every detail, but what we see is that there are three persons that are spending eternity ribbing each other. I like to get together with people where I can let my hair down, and they can tease me, and I can tease them, and there's intimate knowledge. Do you know those relationships? Do you also know relationships where you're on a plane and you don't know the person that you're sitting with? And you feel obliged to be somewhat civil and express some pleasantries? Do you know that awkwardness? Do you also know the awkwardness of knowing that you're with someone that you'd rather not be? And you don't know whether to talk or whether not to talk, and there's that awkwardness? Is silence golden? Sometimes. Sometimes. And we'll see that more. But what we have in the Trinity is a complete intimate fellowship where there's good-natured ribbing and teasing. They love one another. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit tickle one another. They're not a bunch of stodgy Dutch masters that are sitting around just deeply discussing. I mean, they created peacocks and slugs. They created a beautiful world. There's laughter in the heavens. There's joy and there's delight. It says, look at verse 30, if you don't believe what I'm saying. Then I was beside him like a master working, and I was daily his delight. And I was happy too, rejoicing before him always, giddy with happiness. The fact that they have this is because they're love. And I put three things there that they are. It'll help you understand love. It'll also help you understand the Trinity. They can love because they're equal. Love demands equality. You cannot love below or beneath. Love demands equality. You may adore, but that's looking up. You may control, but that's looking down. The love is equal, and the parts of the Trinity are equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three equally God. We say that in our confessions. They are one God. They are equal and they love one another. Love for us demands equality. If you love something, you need to recognize it as equal. The other thing is love demands individuality. As we stated earlier, you've got to love another. And in the Trinity, they do love the other. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Spirit. There's not just some monolithic entity that we just say is love. There's active giving and sharing of love. And then they are one. Love demands intimacy. But then we see there's a second verse that I want to spend just a wee bit of time on. Verse 31. Verse 31, it says, this same God is rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. There is joy. There is delight. It makes God happy to relate to us. The picture we have here, and if we used a screen in our worship, then we don't, and we won't, and if you want to know why, you can come Saturday and we'll explain why we don't use a screen in worship. So you've got to do the screen in your mind. The picture that comes to mind is the picture of another movie, so I want you to run the clip in your mind, so we don't have to do it here. It's the movie with Dick Van Dyke, and it's the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. You remember that? You remember the scene at the tea party with Dick Van Dyke and two little children and an old... I knew that. Are you guys right or just throwing? Hey, Mama, if Mama ain't happy, you're not happy. Say, aren't you glad we don't use a screen? I would have put the wrong clip on. Okay. Mary Poppins. And Dick Van Dyke and two little kids and somebody, I don't even want to venture who he was, some old guy. And they're having a tea party. And do you remember they start laughing? And the more they laugh, the more they elevate. See, and there's something deeply holy about that, brothers and sisters. As we walk through the heaviness of life, as we walk through the storms of life, our ability to find delight in God, and our ability to find delight in the body of Christ, our ability to laugh, lightens it. See, God is giddy with us. We should be giddy with Him. He is giddy. Turn with me, if you don't believe this, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a tough, tough psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God based on Psalm 46. It's a psalm of deep, deep distress over what the individual is going through. But I want you to see this psalm in some detail, very briefly. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, or God is a mighty fortress, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. You ever felt like your earth was giving way? Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. You know that feeling of thinking what you could count on wouldn't change? Verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble. This is a volcano. You don't know when it's going to erupt, but you know it's coming. And in the midst of that, look at verse 4. In the midst of waters that are chaotic, there is a river. And the difference between a river and waters that roar and foam is a river has identified and placed banks. So what it's saying, in the midst of the chaos, I confess there is a God who contains the water. There is a river who makes streams and it makes glad. There's that word again. Makes giddy the city of God. Because in the midst of chaos, in the midst of everything moving, God makes a river. And then he goes on to say how that works out. And then it says in verse 10, be quiet, be still, and know. There we are back at intimate fellowship, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, in the midst of life, we find delight in the same Trinity that finds delight in themselves. Do you see where this is extremely practical? God finds delight within himself, and we find delight in God in the midst of difficulties. And we know that we are known And we know that we are loved. And we know that we are pursued and desired. And that knowing makes us happy. It makes us happy. And when you get happy, you get quiet. You ever been so happy you didn't know what to say? I saw a little plaque. I don't know who said it, but I liked it. It doesn't really matter. And I have the saying wrong, but something like, it doesn't really matter how many moments you draw breath. What really matters in life are how many moments take your breath away. You ever been so happy? You were quiet. Not because you chose to be quiet, but it was like that song by Mercy Me. I can only imagine. I probably won't be able to say anything at all. I'm just so content. I'm just so happy. It makes us quiet. But the other thing it does is being happy makes us serve others. You know from movies. You know from TV. You may know from real life. You win the big game. You hear a yes from the woman or male that you pursued, and now you're going to get married. You get the promotion at work. You ever heard anybody say, "Let me buy a round on me"? You get happy. You get giddy. And that giddiness existed in the Trinity until they couldn't help it anymore, and they created a world and gave a son. We get happy, and like Paul says in Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. You know the Greek word cheerful. It's a Greek word that is an English word. It's a Greek word hilaros, or hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. You're so happy with life, even in the midst of the difficulty of it, you can't help but buy another round for everyone around you. And we give. And in doing so, we reflect the Trinity, who were so happy and loved and content in themselves that we read that God, all three in the Trinity, so loved the world that they gave their only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Amen. This is far more significant than a tea party. But this is a table where we come with joy. We express that giddiness not with silliness. We express that joy and happiness not with bravado and extravagance. We express it with that deep-seated joy that leads to a silent appreciation of the profundity that's happening. And it makes us smile. As we come to this table of healing, we remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He took bread and been given thanks. He blessed it and He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took a cup and having given thanks, He blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is My blood, the cup of the new covenant shed for you, the blood that is the forgiveness and remission of all your sins. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake in the body and blood of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, our Savior, our creating, redeeming, and sustaining Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give You thanks. We thank You for the joy and delight that You know in the Godhead and that You express towards us. You delight in us. And You say, "Come to the table, I will provide." We come to the table, O Lord, knowing that you meet us here. We come to the table, O Lord, knowing that out of joy you not only provide salvation, but you provide all things necessary for life and godliness. We come and rejoice at this table of the Lord. Make glad our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.